Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So the first section then, we might say verses 1 through 5. Notice that this is a solemn engagement by the apostle. He says, now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is one of those times when the Apostle Paul thought what he was about to say was so important that he prefaced what he was about to say with an explicit statement of inspiration. Very interesting, isn't it? That he was indeed so aware that he was writing something that was indeed what he could recognize as the Spirit of God. The Spirit saith expressly. And so he makes it very clear what he's talking about here. He's saying, number one, what I'm telling you, these words are not my words. They are the words of the Spirit of God. And I want you to know that the Spirit wants to make these things plain to us all. He expressly says. And what is it? What is the topic? What is the difficulty here? What is so important that the Apostle Paul would pause in the middle of this letter and say such give such an introduction as this? That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on to say some more things about such folks. He's describing a particular kind of apostasy, although there are many apostasies generally. He is describing a particular kind of apostasy with particular characteristics to it. There are, we will see in just a moment, some specific things that are spoken, but these specific things are indicative of apostasy generally, and they can be widened to larger categories in which other specifics are contained, and we'll see that. You say, what did you just say? Well, I said that we have one level of the outline, another level of the outline, and another level of the outline. That's basically what I said. That what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about some specific things, but that those specific things can be subsumed under other categories, and the overarching category is that of apostasy. All right, so notice he says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating, that the latter times are not just before Christ comes again and the church is on her knees. This is what the church is going to look like. I told you last hour I was a triumphalist, and I am. I believe that. I think that there are that it is easily provable from the New Testament that when we talk about the latter times, that we're talking about the days between the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. Those are truly the last days. The last days are what Peter called the last days when he was quoting from the prophet Joel, saying that the day he was in was one of the last days, that this is the final era, if you will. And so in the latter times, that is during the age in which we live, not at the end of that age, but during that age, there will be some that depart from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That scare you? Scares me. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. These aren't even doctrines that have come out of the cracked brains of men. These are doctrines of devils. Much to be feared, much to be loathed, much to be avoided. They speak lies and hypocrisy. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. That is, those human agents that preach these doctrines of devils. And what do these doctrines of devils look like? They look actually way too familiar. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats, which in King James English simply means certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What are the doctrines that the Apostle Paul calls doctrines of devils, taught by seducing spirits and men with consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain foods? Does that remind you of any particular church? Well, it does, doesn't it? In the latter times, in our day, there is a church that teaches exactly that. Those kinds of doctrines of devils, those kinds of seducing spirits from men whose hearts have been seared with a hot iron. Of course, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church that forbids their priests to marry. And for the longest time, although just recently there has been a reversal of that older decision, that there are certain foods that were simply off limits, especially upon certain days of the week. I remember growing up in Southern California, we called it the calf. You get to eat at the calf today, right? You'd bring a little money from home and you'd go to the calf and eat instead of bringing the box, you know, your bag lunch or your, what did we have in those days? Gumby and pokey lunchbox, right? So instead of the Gumby and pokey lunchbox, sometimes you got to take, you know, a dollar or two to school and you had a government subsidized lunch program there. Which means that dollar or dollar and a half that you brought didn't in any way cover that meal. The government paid for the rest. And so you got to eat on the government's dole. And the government being not wanting to offend anyone in those days, on Fridays always served fish. So we never ate the calf on Friday because I didn't grow up eating fish and we didn't care for it much. Why do we eat fish on Fridays? Why was that? Because the Roman Catholic Church had mandated that all of her members should not eat anything, any red meat or even fowl on Friday. that they would eat fish only. They would abstain from meat on Friday. Forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, people that make you do things like that, as the apostle tells us here, will lie to you about other things too. They'll deceive your soul in other ways also. So it's we must be very careful to identify those doctrines of devils, those seducing spirits, and those who teach us such things, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The apostle makes it clear to us that marriage is not forbidden, and that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now notice the word sanctified there. That means that there is such a thing as holy food. The clean and unclean distinctions of the Old Testament do in a sense come into the New Testament. But they don't come in the same way. It's not, can I eat that one? I don't know, does it part the hoof or not? I just don't remember. I can't. Well, no, we don't have to worry about that. But we do, it is necessary for us, we are commanded to give thanks for that food and ask the Lord to sanctify that food, in other words, make it clean for His use in us, so that everything that we receive, we may receive with thanksgiving, it being sanctified or set apart for God's kingdom use in us. So that's verses 1 through 5. I might also say that there has been a movement, not particularly today, but in times past, even in our Reformed churches, that would forbid us from eating certain foods. The Apostle Paul does talk about abstaining from particular foods at particular times. The apostles themselves commanded the Gentiles not to offend the sensibilities of their Jewish brethren for a time. And that is in meat sacrifice to idols. They were not to eat that stuff because they were coming together with Jewish brethren, Jewish believers, and that would have been so abhorrent to them, it would have put such a rift in the first century church that the apostles forbid it. They had the authority to do that, not as apostles, but as elders. It's the Council of Jerusalem that forbid that. And so there are times for the peace and purity of the church where it might be advisable for a session or a presbytery or even a synod or general assembly to tell us to put aside certain foods, and it would be our duty to do so for the peace and purity of the church. But not because God has commanded it in His Word. Not because God has said this food is clean and that food is not. The Lord has indeed limited the menu, but He has limited the menu according to offense of a weaker brother. And we must be careful not to tread upon the weak consciences one of another. So, that's the other side of that coin, if you will, or the thud you heard was the dropping of the other shoe. All right, so verses 6 then through 16, the Apostle Paul tells us what good ministry is here. Notice, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine, good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy what to focus on. He tells him to focus on good doctrine, sound doctrine, and then he tells him what to shun, what to turn away from, and that is old wives' fables. Of course, that is a phrase that has come into our English language, and we use it. It's a very descriptive phrase as far as we're concerned. Of course, what it means in the context of what the apostle is saying is doctrine that comes from anywhere except God's Word. That's really what it means. Paul does make a particular, he uses an idiom here, but the idiom simply means there is what God's Word teaches. Those are the words of sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, right? What's the Greek word? Hygiazo. Means to be sound or healthy. And then the profane and old wives' fables are those things that come from seducing spirits and other cracked brains. So, the ministry then ought to focus on sound doctrine. Our practice, and our ministry should be practical, But that practice must be founded upon sound doctrine. No matter how practical it is, it must have that proper kind of foundation. All right, so then he uses the Greek word, and you'll love this word. I love this word, I think, because I love it. Everybody should, I guess. Gymnazo. You like that? Gymnazo? And we get that gymnasium from gymnazo. And when he says, exercise thyself unto godliness, he uses the Greek word gymnazo. So we understand that that what we're talking about here is a disciplined approach to godliness. That's what gymnazo is, right? If you talk about let's say any particular excellence in sports, a runner, a sprinter maybe. I once studied that art, that science, that discipline. Those guys do all kinds of different exercises, and actually the farther we go in our understanding of human kinesiology, the exercises change some. There's these subtle changes that certain trainers have learned, and they're actually shaving, a hundredth of a point off of the length of the race, whatever the race is, it's 100 meters or 50 meters or 200 meters or whatever it is. Gymnazo means a disciplined approach to excellence in that competition, that sport, whatever it is. Well, notice he uses the same word gymnazo, and he wants to impress upon us that same disciplined approach to godliness. How many of you ever been in any kind of physical training? Some regular physical training where you're heading for a goal. I know some of you have. What does it take? It takes discipline. It takes planning. I remember there were a couple of business courses that we took a while back together over at the company where I work. And we read through this book. And one of the chapters of the book was called Rinsing Your Cottage Cheese. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for, most people would be happy if they wanted to, lose weight, get in shape, and so on, just eating cottage cheese. No. These people rinsed their cottage cheese. They took an extra disciplined approach to what they were trying to accomplish. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything worthy of that kind of discipline, it's godliness. Right? That's where we ought to be going. So exercise thyself unto godliness. Notice, bodily exercise profiteth little. I like to exercise. I know some of you like to exercise. There's a little profit there. But let's, at the end of the week, maybe take a diary of what we've been doing all week. We take a look at the hours or minutes or whatever we spent exercising, and we compare that to the hours or minutes or whatever we spent exercising to godliness. Well, there's no doubt which one of those should go up and which one of them should go down in the balance. We ought to take a very disciplined approach to being godly. Rising, reading, praying, meditating, studying. A disciplined approach to being godly is what the apostle sets forth here. All right, so then he warns them of apostasy. He warns them of the devilish doctrines that are out there. He warns them that asceticism is of no value before God. He teaches them to be thankful, and he builds them up in faith and good doctrine. That's what good ministry is. All right, then we move on. I had some things down here for someone who's a competitive athlete. He's disciplined. He exercises self-denial. He has an objective view, right? He's taking stock. He trains, and then he runs, and he writes down his time. He trains, and then he runs, and he writes down his time. And if he tweaks his training, he takes a look and see if that made an increase or not in his time or a decrease in his time, right? In other words, he takes an objective look. So he's examining his progress. He submits to the authority of his coach. So there is submission as a proper exercise of godliness. He contends lawfully. He stays in the lines, if you will. And he knows his own weaknesses and strengths. He knows what makes for a good run, a good time, and he knows what makes for a bad time, and so on. All right, so then he talks to Timothy about the example. Oh, verse 9, sorry, this is a verse that many people stumble on. Is it verse 9? I don't think it's verse 9, I think it's verse 10. Yeah, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. The Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Again, all there does not mean all, everyone indiscriminately. All means all kinds of men. Remember that Paul is talking to Timothy, who is an evangelist to the Greek world. So all men, it doesn't mean every man. All men means every man distributively considered. And then notice, especially those who believe. He's the Savior of those who believe specifically, if you will. All right, then as a good minister of Jesus Christ, Timothy is to be an example. Notice this is the example incumbent upon ministers in word and lifestyle, in love and spirituality, in faith and in purity, inside and outside. Very, very high standard the apostle paints for those who would be in the ministry of the church or in the offices of the church. Then we have the directives for worship in verse 13, the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and doctrine. And so he's talking about reading and preaching the Word of God. And then he says, this is a very interesting comment at the end, take heed to the doctrine, because in so doing thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What does that mean? I thought we were already saved. What does it mean that Timothy in preaching these things will save himself and them that hear him? Like we said before, salvation is a road, a way, a path, a course in Scripture. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And you can be on it for a while, and you can fall off of it. You can apostatize from the right way. You must finish well. When Paul tells Timothy, you will save them that hear you and yourself, what he's saying is that exercise in these disciplines, disciplined exercise unto godliness, making use of the ordinances, preaching, reading, doctrine, and so on. Those are the things that make for perseverance. Those are the things that make for a beginning and a middle and a good finish. And we must finish well. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.